So it's a bit different, but it just seemed to fit so you know, really well. As Peter's already sort of introduced to us, if you follow the church calendar, today is Advent Sunday, and there are four Sundays in Advent, as you saw from the slide. During this period, we're suggesting to you that you might like to follow a study book, which we've been giving out. It's a book of daily readings and meditations to help concentrate our thoughts and to prepare us for Christmas. It's by Tim Chester, and we've used several of his books in the past. He's a great author, very, very sound biblical guy. And we've certainly been blessed. And this book is called The Christmas Story is the One True Story. One True Story. Because it compiles and fulfills all the stories in the Bible. That's how he does it. If you haven't got a copy and you'd like one, if you talk to Susan, she might be able to organise something for you. We've got one spare one here today. But we can always get a few more if we need to, can't we? So the word Advent, Latin scholars amongst you will no doubt know that it means coming or arrival or approach. Any of those translations of it in Latin would be. The equivalent Greek word, interestingly enough, is parousia. It's a word you may come across now and again, because parousia is particularly talked about in thinking of the second coming of Jesus. And that brings me on to where we really are, because there are two sort of, if you like, two threads that run through Advent. If that would work, there you go. The first coming of Jesus, born as a human. And you remember in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Wesley was an amazing poet, as well as a hymn writer. His hymns were poems, but he based them always on absolute scripture. So veiled in flesh the Godhead see comes from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then that's the first coming. We think about Jesus coming as a baby at Bethlehem and so on, being born in human form, which in itself is, incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? God becoming a human being. I mean, that is the creator. It's amazing. And then there's the second coming, when we look to the time when Jesus is going to come again at the end of time as judge of all the earth. And the Bible tells us very clearly that that is going to happen. And what I'm going to do today, actually, I'm not going to look at the second coming. I'm going to stick with the first one and look at some of the prophetic stuff that's around that. I'm particularly thinking about Jesus coming as the light of the world, because we're thinking about darkness and light. And it'd be good to make sure that we keep that in mind all the way through. There's a special prayer for this Sunday, which is said in many churches all the way through the period of Advent. It's called a collect. If you go to a Church of England or sometimes Roman Catholic churches similarly, they each Sunday they have a prayer that will be summing up the thoughts for that day, that will collect together the thoughts for that day, and the collect is that prayer. And most of the collects, certainly in the Church of England, were originally either written or translated by Thomas Cranmer back in 1549. Prayer book was when he actually produced it. And he was one of these brilliant guys who was able to encapsulate the sort of thoughts for a Sunday in a short prayer. And this prayer, I'm just going to share this prayer with you, because it really does give us a good sort of heads up on what Advent is all about. And it's actually based on Romans 13:8-14 and Matthew 21:1-13. I'm not going to read those to you, but that's what it's based on. Oh, wrong button. So it goes like this: Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick, that means living, and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. And you see that really has got it. It's got the two themes of Advent. It's the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So let's think of the darkness. This is the verse that always comes to mind when I think of the darkness. It's Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Some translations say, on people living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. And it comes in the context. There's a lot of Isaiah, but the context of this is actually judgment against Israel. They were the people that were walking in darkness. They were the people who were living in the land of deep darkness during Isaiah's day. Isaiah was writing this probably 700 years before Jesus. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that is translated as darkness is sometimes also sort of translated figuratively as wickedness. So you can acquaint darkness with wickedness. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks about men who loved darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. It's in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, particularly John's Gospel chapter 1, talks about Jesus coming as the light and life. And then it goes on later on to talk about Jesus as the light of the world, which we'll see when we get on to looking at the light. So it's into this darkness that the great prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying, like Isaiah. And there was something going to happen in 700 years' time. There was something that was going to happen when this prophecy was fulfilled and the great light would come. And so that's dealing with that was what the prophet was doing, prophesying into the darkness. If we're honest, things are not much different today. Many people still walk in spiritual darkness, ignorance, rebellion against God. It's apparent all around us. You can see it in churches. You can see it in the world around us. And these days of prolific media, you can't be unaware of the darkness because it is being pushed down your throat every time you turn the TV on, every time you look at Facebook, every time you look at Twitter, if you've got time to look at those things. But wherever you're getting this stuff coming through media and social media, the darkness is being pushed at us constantly. Evil all around us. And many people, sadly, still love the darkness. And they enjoy flaunting the darkness in their lives. People are in darkness because they're blinded to the gospel. And they're in the midst of so much spirituality, and yet they're blinded to the truth. They can't find the truth. And many believe the lie of the enemy rather than the truth of the word of God. And that is indeed deep darkness. And Isaiah suggests that the coming of the great light will sweep away that darkness and gloom. How do you get rid of darkness? By shining a light. I'm sure you must have gone into a really dark place, the dark room, can't see anything, switch on the light. You immediately, the darkness goes. If more than that, of course, though, when you switch on the light with darkness, it reveals things that have been hidden by the darkness, things that you wouldn't have seen until the light came on. And that's something else that we need to realize. When we get the light shining from Jesus, reveals things in our lives that are hidden that we don't see because of the darkness. And we've all experienced, you know, that sort of thing with a dark place and the light. I used to be, when I was teaching, one of my responsibilities for many years was looking after the stage lighting rig for the school theatre. And one of the things I noticed, when you got a powerful spotlight, you know, with that, where you get a concentrated beam, when you look in inside the beam, floating around in it are all these bits of dust that are actually in the atmosphere and you don't see them. As soon as you shine the light powerfully and you look in it, you see them. The darkness reveals things to us. And it's, you know, quite an amazing thing to think about that. So that's the darkness. And we're going to sing some worship songs now and pick up on the darkness and see where we go. That brings us to the light. Out of the darkness, we come into the light. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah is speaking of Israel as a land of deep darkness. And because of the constant rebellion and unbelief and idolatry that went on in the whole history of Israel. I'm reading a book called Hidden Christmas by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller died a couple of months ago, actually. He was one of the great Bible teachers of our time. He was the pastor of a Presbyterian church, I think in New York or somewhere in that bit of the States over there. He's written a lot of books, but he's brilliant. And this book is really interesting. And I just wanted to quote from it. The Christmas message is that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Note that it does not say that from the world a light has sprung, but upon a world light has dawned. Light came from outside. We cannot procure it for ourselves. I thought that was an amazing thought. The number of times I've seen this particular quote, the modern version I think says the light has shone. That's the older. That's the King James version. The King James version says the light has shone. The light has dawned is actually from I think the NIV version. But there's such a great truth here. These people in darkness, and people today in darkness, can't get out of it themselves. They need the light. And the light comes from God. We can't produce that. We can't produce that light. It has to dawn. It has to, you know, be shined into our lives. Not even the darkest gloom can stop the light of the presence of God from shining. And even those who lived in the land of the deep darkness, or as one of the translations puts it, in the shadow of death, the light of God can penetrate the deepest of darkness. Even the Even the Galilee of the Gentiles, which as far as the Jews were concerned, was just, you know, like they were just heathens, unbelievers, all these people who lived around Galilee, because they weren't Jews. And even on those people, which is in some ways what the, you know, some of this is referring to, even on people like that, and that's as true today as it was then, that in people who are in spiritual darkness, who are in the land of deep darkness, the light of God can dawn on them. And sometimes it's up to us to give that a bit of a help, to help people to realize that the light of God can dawn in their lives. Into the spiritual darkness that prevailed then and now, Jesus Christ was born. And that's really what Christmas is all about. We celebrate the amazing birth at Christmas. And again, sadly, Christmas has become almost a secular festival these days. It's all about lights, it's all about holly, it's all about food, it's all about Santa Claus, it's all about jingle bells. Not very often about Jesus. In fact, some local authorities have even cut Jesus out altogether by, instead of having carol festivals, they have winter festivals instead. So they won't even mention the name of Jesus. Darkness. It's all around us. It's funny that people will go to such great lengths to remove references to Jesus. If you look, you can find references to light and therefore to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. I mean, for example, I love this one. This is Psalm 43. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. That's a brilliant verse, isn't it? When you pray that. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. And of course, the one that we've already been looking at, if I carry on with Isaiah 9, a bit further on in Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's really a description of the light. And a little bit further on in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Wonderful scripture telling us about the light and showing us that this light is found in Jesus. That's a great prophecy. I love that prophecy. And then you get into the New Testament, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's, of course, from the Annunciation. This is Jesus. This is the light. And that's who we're celebrating. And so I just wanted to pick up on those terms there. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful. You find in the Old Testament, I don't know if you've seen the story in Judges, where the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah, he says to Manoah, who didn't really believe what was going on, had to sort of come to his senses, really. And the angel says to him, "Why do you ask my name? seeing that it is wonderful. And of course, often in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appears, it's actually an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's what we call a theophany, or perhaps more specifically a Christophany. Okay, a theophany is an appearance of God. Okay, and there are lots of examples of that in the Old Testament, and particularly sometimes when you get angels, when the angels appeared to Abraham. Remember that he had these three angels appear to him. Some people actually try to say they could have been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think that may be pushing it a bit, but you get these appearances of angels in the Old Testament, and they're theophanies, and it is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, because Jesus has always existed. Jesus was with the Father. Well, there's no beginning. He's eternal. There's no beginning, no end. And Jesus has always been there. Jesus is. When God said, I am, that's what he meant. I am. I didn't begin, and I certainly won't end, because I am. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is. And so wonderful is one of his claims to who he is. He's wonderful. Full of wonders. When he moved on this earth, he did miracles. Wonderful. Full of wonders. Amazing. And then, of course, we've got Counselor. Connects Jesus to the Holy Spirit, of course, because in the New Testament we're told that the Holy Spirit is the Counselor. And keeps reminding us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. They're three sort of expressions of one God. And so Jesus being called Counselor is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. John 14:6, we find that. And Jesus promises in John 14:6 that he will send another helper. And he uses the Greek word, one of my favourite Greek words, parakletos. Parakletos, if you translate it literally, means one who is called alongside. One who is called alongside. Kaleo is the Greek for calling. And para means really alongside. And so parakletos, which is used in John's Gospel at that point, means one who is called alongside and is often translated as counselor or advocate. So it the other great thing about that is that the implication when it talks about Jesus saying, I will send another counselor, I will send another advocate, the implication is I will send another counselor of the same kind. The Holy Spirit was just another expression of Jesus, in a sense, the same kind. They're one and the same God. Then, of course, you've got Mighty God. In Titus 2:13, Paul speaks of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, underlying the fact that Jesus is both God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Okay? So he talks about Jesus being a great God and Saviour. That's why the birth of Jesus is just so amazing, because it is God becoming incarnate. It's God becoming a human being. You won't find any of the other world religions have got anything even approaching that idea. And then, of course, he's called Everlasting Father, again, underlying that he's part of this triune God. Triune, that word triune, you may have come across triune, three and one. Tri is three, unos would be one. Triune means, you know, God, three and one. And then last of all, of course, Prince of Peace. This is more than just peace, you know, no noise. It's wholeness. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. I'm sure you've heard that before. But it means this completeness, wholeness. It's not just quiet. It's being totally complete. Prince of Peace. Amazing. So The prophecy says that the Son was given to us. That's really important. Jesus was a gift. That's grace. Jesus was grace. He was a gift to us. Isn't that incredible when you think about it? We didn't deserve it. We had no right to expect it. But it's a gift of God. It's freely given by the Father. That's grace. That's what grace is. Unmerited giving. And God the Father gave us the Son, the light of the world, to bring light into darkness. Perhaps the most, well, I don't know, perhaps it is the greatest and most valuable gift of all time is in Jesus. And the promise is that those who have the light of Jesus will never walk in darkness because they have the light of life. That's John's gospel. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a fantastic promise is that. And John, in his gospel, he really sees life without the light of Jesus as darkness. And those who don't know Jesus and have not put their trust in Jesus are in spiritual darkness. And that's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. He is the light of the world. And there are so many references. I mean, I haven't got time to go through all the references in the Bible to Jesus being the light. There are so many of them. I mean, even right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John, the first few verses of John's Gospel, you know, one of my favourite Bible readings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sometimes called the last Gospel, because it's the fourth Gospel. And it's the last reading at the nine lesson carols things from King's College, if you ever watch that on, usually on Christmas Eve on BBC Two or something, you get that. And that's the last of the readings. And it's strange, I remember we used to do the nine lessons carol service at school. We did the complete sort of King's College thing with choir and orchestra and a whole thing. And I was in the orchestra and the choirs and all the rest of it. But I remember sitting there waiting for that last reading. And I wasn't a Christian. But there was something, it used to make my back tingle when that reading came. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Didn't understand it, but it used to have this effect on me. It's quite amazing. And in verse 4, he goes on and says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the light, Jesus the light, is the life. That's where we have our spiritual life from, because of the light of Jesus. And in fact, that comes out also when you think of what Simeon had to say. Do you remember Simeon, who met Mary just after, you know, they'd been to the temple to do the ritual stuff they used to have to do with the naming of their child. And Simeon, who was this ancient guy who was hung around the temple, he comes out and says to them, you know, in fact, he says, I always remember it because we used to sing it, Evensong, when I was playing the organ, every evensong we used to sing, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen my salvation. And he goes on and says, describes Jesus as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Bringing the two together. So he's actually saying this is not just for the people of Israel. This is for everybody else, because the Gentiles were basically everybody else. It's amazing, you know. Jesus is revealed as the life and the light of all people. Paul confirms that in 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's an amazing description when you think about it, you know. For it is the God who commanded light, God who created light, God who said way back there, you know, beginning of Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. It was the God who commanded that light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. No darkness can oppose that light that comes from God. There's no darkness anywhere that can oppose that, because it's God who commanded that light. He created it and he commands it. And he commands that light to come into our lives when we turn to Jesus. It's amazing. Have you seen it? Have you seen the great light? You know, is Jesus the light of your life? Has he dispelled the spiritual darkness? These are important questions that we all have to answer at some point. We need to know our position in relation to God and salvation. And of course, the light, as I said before, reveals things. It reveals our sinfulness. And if we accept that we need to repent and put our faith in Jesus, that we need to put our trust in him, that light will then do the work. If we do that, then we have to worship him. You can't not worship him. I can't understand Christians who don't want to worship. I can't not worship because of what Jesus has done and who he is and how he's dealt with us. You have to worship. That's what it's all about. You know, we worship him because he's not only loving, but he's holy. Set apart from all our worldly influences. One of my favourite hymns begins, and it's based on, I think it's based on Psalm 29. It begins, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him. His glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name." That's always sung at Epiphany, because it's got, gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. So it's always associated with the three wise, you know, the three kings coming, which is the feast of the Epiphany. So while all this is marvellous, and so there's so much more, God calls us to be the light. Jesus is the light, but we are called to reflect that light, to be that light too. And if you go to Ephesians, for example, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's where that song comes from. I was once in darkness, you know. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christmas is coming. Lots of lights associated with it in our commercial world today. The first house in my street had their lights up on about the 29th of November, which always struck me as being a bit early, but there you go. As we get nearer to Christmas, I'm sure we're going to see lots and lots of lights, all sorts of lights, you know. So I think when we see all these lights up, you have to wonder, do they really know anything about the light at all? Or are they just doing what you do at Christmas, because the children light lights and all the rest of it? So we should be praying for the people that we see with their lights up. When you see a house with lights up, you should be praying for the people that they may actually find the true light, you know, Jesus, the light of the world. No doubt many of us will be putting our Christmas tree lights up. So let's not forget what all this symbolizes, what it tells us. It's telling us that Jesus is the light of the world. Another well-known carol has a line in it: light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's again Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley. So I'm going to finish. How am I doing? Oh, I always look at that clock and I think, oh, I've only just started. Oh, doing all right, aren't I? Yeah. I'm going to finish this with the prayer that I brought at the beginning, and then we're going to just pick up on this in worship as far as light goes. So I'm going to pray this prayer. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, let your light shine. I'm going to say that prayer every day in Advent. It really focuses that our thoughts on what's going on. Okay. So we're going to sing Light of the World. You step down into darkness.